about to participate in an exciting verse-by-verse Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical, grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
Hello, today we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, which is going to be the post-resurrection appearances and events. Now, I must admit to you that these don't really jive real well with the other Gospels, and I hope that doesn't bother you a whole lot. Here we have eyewitness accounts. The purpose of the writing of these Gospels is primarily theological, not Western chronological history. It amazes me that we judge the Bible in light of our day when it's a 2,000-year-old book. We can't do that. And so we've got to be careful of not forcing it to be something it's not. What it is beautiful and powerful and supernatural. You need to leave it alone. Now, notice what it says. I'm really beginning in verse 56. For the last of verse 56 of the previous chapter really goes with this chapter. Now, on the Sabbath, they rested in accordance with the commandment. Now, the Sabbath, remember, it's not midnight to midnight. It's 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. Now, when it says the commandment here, of course, that goes back to the two lists of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, and Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. And if you'll read that, you'll notice there's two different purposes given for the Sabbath. Exodus, slightly changed the purpose for these laws. I think basically Deuteronomy is preparing them for a non-nomadic society. Now, then it says, but on the first day of the week. Now, this would be Sunday. The first work day was Sunday. There have been many people who still try to say, well, why don't you worship in light of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath? Well, this verse right here is a good way to talk about that. Jesus appeared on the first day of the week. Now, why did he do that? Well, he's going to do it several times, several weeks in a row. And he's going to kind of set the pattern of meeting with them on Sunday. And that seems to set the pattern for early worship in the church. Now, if you want to see a few other references, you might want to see John 20, 19 and 26, Luke 24, 36 and following, this chapter later on, Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 2. This first day of the week, this would be the Resurrection Sunday. This was the day the first fruits were waved in the temple, meaning that there was a promise of the harvest to come, that the harvest belonged to God. If you see the symbolism of Jesus as the first fruits, then his resurrection is the promise that all resurrection is assured in him. And I think it's a beautiful picture. Now, notice it says at early dawn. Now, some of the other ones say while it was dark and on and on. I think what happened is that several of these people came at the same time, but that some left home while it was still dark, but didn't arrive at the tomb until after daybreak. And that's the variety, it seems, in the Gospels. Now, it continues. They went in the tomb. Now, the they there, you need to look up there in chapter 23, verse 55, and also chapter 24, verse 10, for a list of the women who came early. Notice it says they came to the tomb. In English, this is the term memorial. Taking the spices which they had prepared. Now, they knew that Joseph and Nicodemus had somewhat wrapped the body in about 70 pounds of spices, which was elaborate for a whole body preparation. They knew where he had done that because they knew where the tomb was. And either they were there and saw it, or Joseph had to tell them and describe where it was. It was close to Golgotha, close to Calvary. We know that in a garden. Now, apparently, they did not completely finish the Jewish preparation right. And I think maybe they left the little smelly candles out and they went back to do that. Or these women just didn't trust those two Sanhedrinists to do it right. They went back to check it. Whatever, they're coming. They don't even care about the stone. They don't even think about that. They're just coming with the spices. Of course, the spices were to stop the smell and to make the linens bond like glue around the body. And that's the purposes. Okay? Then it says, but they found the boulder rolled back from the tomb. It had already been taken care of. And yet, on going inside, they did not find the body. Verse 4, and as they were being perplexed about this, two men in dazzling robes suddenly stood beside them. Now, it is amazing to me, if you're familiar with the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew always has two of everything. The rest of them always have one. But lo and behold, in Matthew 28:2 and following, there's just one angel. And in Mark and Luke and John, there are two angels. Now, why the flip-flop? I have no idea. And you say, well, was there one angel or two angels? Croak, I don't know. It seems like that one of them picks up on the major actor, which would be one angel speaking. The others had better peripheral vision and saw who else was there. I really don't know if there was one or two angels. I just know there was an angel there, and he's going to tell them. He's dressed in bright white, which seems to be the dress of angels. You might want to see Acts 1:10, dazzling apparel. And so we have an angel or two there. Now, then it says, because the women were so frightened, they turned their faces to the ground. Well, that's an act of reverence and awe in that culture. I live in Lubbock, Texas, and there are many Spanish people here. And sometimes people forget that when Spanish children are talking to an elder, they'll look down to the ground. That's not a sign of anything but what they've been taught at home as the manners of reverence. And that seems to be the idea here. They look down in awe and respect for these supernatural angelic beings. And I don't know if they recognized who they really were or not. Now, notice it says, why are you looking among the dead for him who is alive? He is not here, but he has risen. Now, do you have that in verse 6? He is not here, but he has risen. There are several manuscript problems in chapter 24, and all of them are an unusual kind, which Westcott and Hort called non-Western interpolations, which simply means they do not appear in the manuscript D, known as the Bizet family of manuscript, the Byzantine family of manuscripts, of which the King James is based on. It's sometimes called the Textus Receptus. These are not in there. Now, the reason that's so unusual is because that manuscript family includes every addition you can imagine. Every extra phrase and extra comment and extra explanation is in that family of manuscripts, family D. But every one of these, and let me just give you real quickly where they are. There's one in the last of verse 3. There's one in verse 6. There's one in verse 12. There's one in verse 36. One in verse 40. And one in verse 51. Now, every one of those is omitted by manuscript D, and every one of them is found in our oldest Greek manuscripts. They're found in the papyri. They're found in Aleph. They're found in Alexandrinus, and they're found in Vaticanus. Now, that tells me, for what reason, I don't know, they were left out of D, but I think they're original. Even though Westcott and Hort leaves them out of their Greek New Testament, I think they're valid. I'm going to include them. Now, you might want to see Mark 16:6 for another parallel here. And then it says, remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee. Now, what is he referring to there? Well, some think it means that he said, I'm going to go to a mountain in Galilee, wait for me there. But I really think what it is here is he's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, but in 3 days, I'm going to come back to life. Chapter 19, verse 18 and following. Chapter 9, verse 18 and following. Chapter 17, 25. Chapter 18, 31 and following. Isn't it amazing, though Jesus told those men over and over and over, I'm going to die, they never understood it, and they're going to be so surprised when he comes back from the dead. Now, notice, if you will, in verse 7, we have that famous phrase, the Son of Man. Now, in the book of Ezekiel and in the Psalms, it is used simply as another designation for a human being. For Hebrew, being an ancient language, has very few adjectives. So, Son of Man simply means human being. But in Daniel 7:13, it's used in a new way. The Ancient of Days, which is God, with his throne, and one like unto the Son of Man, a human being, comes riding on the clouds of the heaven, comes into the very presence of God, and the eternal kingdom is given to him. Now, this riding on the clouds of heaven, only God rides on the clouds of heaven. So here is the implication of deity and humanity. The fact that the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, is given to him is an indication of the power and prestige of this figure. I believe the reason that Jesus used this for himself is it had no interbiblical, rabbinical implication of militaristic, nationalistic Judaism, and so he used it for himself. Now, when it says on the third day in that same verse 7, we've got to remember that we're not talking about our understanding of 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb only about 30 to 38 hours. A brief part of the time before 6 p.m. on Friday. He died at 3. He was buried before 6 because that's when the high Passover started, the Sabbath. So whatever part of that day, 30 minutes or an hour, is counted one full day. Then 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday, the Sabbath, that's one full day. And then whenever he came out of the grave before the sunrise on Sunday morning can be from 6 p.m. Saturday until dawn on Sunday, however many hours that is. But it's Jewish reckoning, not ours. Notice then in verse 8. Then they recalled his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11, not the 12. Judas is gone. The 11 and all the rest of them. Now, there's a large group of followers that are with the apostles. Jesus appeared to more than just the 12. I believe he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. 16 through 20 to more than just the 12. If you look at verse 16 and 17, it says, and some doubted. Now that can't be the apostles. They saw him, but that's some of his close disciples who were there who didn't see him. Now here, all the rest, you can see verse 33, verse 36, Acts 1:15, that there were others, including women and many other men, in the upper room who experienced the two on the road to Emmaus, they experienced the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Now look at verse 10. Then Mary of Magdala, she's the one of whom seven demons were cast out. She is the one who Jesus appeared to first. You might want to see Luke 8:2, Mark 16:9. Then Joanna, she's only mentioned here and in Luke 8:2. Then we have Mary, James' mother. We learn from other passages, especially Matthew 27:56 and Mark 15:40. This is the mother of James the Less and Joseph. Then it says of other women. One of them we know is Salome, who is the mother of John and James, the wife of Zebedee. And who else? We're just not sure. Seem to be four that are always present and others. Now, verse 11. But the report seemed to be nonsense. This is a medical term for hysteria. The apostles kept saying, you all got to be crazy. You're just out of your mind with grief. You're just hysterical. And so they didn't believe these ladies. They kept trying to tell them. The Lord told them to go tell them. They wouldn't believe them. So they continued to disbelieve the women. In perfect tense, the women keep telling them, and they kept disbelieving. You catch that picture, men? I bet you do, too. Now, in verse 12, another of these added deals. And you can see it there. I think it's valid. Now, in verse 13, on that very day, what day? Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We'll see verse 22. Strange to say, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus. Now, apparently, they thought that everything was over. They were not expecting Jesus to be resurrected, or they would not have left the city. They were going home. It was all through for them. It had been an emotional time, and they were simply heading home. Now, they are followers of Jesus that we know of nowhere else. It says there were two of them. One of them is named down here is I forgot that guy's name. It's not Cleo. It's Cephas. And it may be his wife and him, or two men. We just don't know. But anyway, they're walking away. We don't know where this village is, but it's outside Jerusalem. It says it's 60 strata. Oh, I don't know how far that would be. Several miles, maybe, from Jerusalem. And they were talking together of all the things that had taken place. They were just going over in their mind everything that happened that last Passion Week. And as they were talking and discussing these things, Jesus himself came up near to them and continued to walk with them. It's kind of they're walking by it. Jesus kind of walked in behind them and listened to the conversation and took him. But look at verse 16. But their eyes were held in such a state as to keep them from recognizing him. Now, the word held in such a state is the word held. It's in the passive voice, which means that God had something to do with blinding their eyes. Now, apparently, Jesus looked a little different after he came out of the grave. We see that in John chapter 20, verses 11 and 16. We see it in John 21, verses 1 through 7. And we see that, I think, in Matthew 28, where some doubted that hadn't already seen him. So he looked a little different, and they did not recognize him. Now, what is the purpose of that? I really don't know, but it's obvious in the several accounts. Now, and then he said to them, what is this that you are discussing as you walk? And they stopped and stood still. Mine says, with puzzled looks. Now, the word means sad or shocked. And finally, one of them, a man named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who has not heard? They're saying, where have you been, fella? Don't you know what's been happening the last few days? They're just incredulous that he doesn't know. But Jesus is asking them a question for them to testify to him. And so he says, what sort of things? And they answered, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who in the sight of God and all the people became a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Now, this may be a messianic title related to Deuteronomy 18, verses 50 and 18, or it may be a way these people are saying he was a great man. He was a religious leader. Maybe they don't know that he is fully the Son of God resurrected from the dead yet. Maybe he's going to have to lead them to this so they can truly become believers. I just don't know. Now, they're going to get more and more information. I want to tell you that. Then it says, and how the high priest and leading men turned him over to be sentenced to death and had him crucified. Now, this refers to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. They wanted the Romans to kill him because the charge of blasphemy in the Old Testament was punishable by stoning. But they wanted Jesus to be crucified, and only the Romans had the power, really, of death sentence. Why crucified? Because of Deuteronomy 21:23, where it says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." They wanted Jesus to be cursed by God, and so they wanted crucifixion. Look at verse 21. But he kept hoping, we kept hoping, in perfect tense, over and over in past time, that he was the one who was coming to set Israel free. And the word there is redeem or ransom, which is a slave market term to buy someone back for slavery or a prisoner of war. Now, this shows they did not fully understand the purpose of Jesus coming to die for the sins of the world and our need to believe in him by faith. So they had faith, and they were a member of the disciples group, but they didn't understand fully yet all the implications of who Jesus really was. They still had that nationalistic, militaristic implication, as all the apostles did, of what the Messiah was supposed to do. Now, moreover, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have occurred. Now, that may be related, I think, to the pronouncement and prediction of him being in the tomb 3 days, which seems to relate to an oblique passage in Hosea 6 or the book of Jonah, which Jesus quotes about 3 days himself. Okay, now notice, if you would, where it mentions then. Yes, indeed, some of the women of our number have astonished us, and they went to the tomb early this morning and could not find the body, but came and told us they had actually had a vision of angels who said he was alive. 24. And some of our company went, and that's Peter and John. We get that from the other one, especially John. Went to the tomb and found it just as women had said, but they did not see anybody. Now, of course, we need to recognize that in John 20, John believed, but Peter didn't. And yet they didn't believe enough that they were expecting Jesus to appear in the upper room. They were all shocked and thought it was a ghost. OK, now notice, if you would, when verse 25, where it says, and he said to them, "O men sluggish in mind and slow in heart to believe all the prophets." Jesus didn't chide them for their not believing the women, not even for not believing the angels. What he said is, you should have understood the scriptures and believed them. And that's the idea here. OK, now, notice in verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer? Now, there are several passages in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus suffering. The Jews missed it. They were only expecting one coming, not two. And so some of them would be Genesis 3:15, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53. Talk about the suffering Messiah. Okay. And he began with Moses and went through all the prophets and explained to them all the passages in Scripture about himself. Now, Moses would be the law, and the prophets, the second division of the Hebrew canon, and the third division would be the writings. What this says is that Jesus went back and showed these two men all the places in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus. I believe the preaching of the early church was the instructions given by Jesus of where they could find him in the Old Testament. Now, the next little section, they're walking on the way to the village. They keep on talking. And they asked him to come and stay for dinner, and he finally said, okay. He had taken his place at the table. He took the loaf and blessed it and broke it. And when he did, it says here, their eyes were opened. Passive again. I think what happened is when Mary finally heard Jesus call her name in that characteristic Aramaic way, she recognized him. When these men, I think, heard Jesus raise his hands and pray, boy, they recognized him. And I think it's that characteristic accent or familiar words that he used that these men recognized immediately it was the Lord. And at once he vanished. Now, apparently Jesus' resurrection body could appear and disappear at will. He's going to appear in the upper room with the doors being locked. And so he just vanishes from their presence. Look at verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within our bosoms? Friends, these folks had one exciting Bible study taught by the resurrected Savior himself. These guys aren't apostles. They're not even up on the theological truths about Jesus, and that Jesus appears to Mary Magdala, who was the one he cast out seven devils first. We're going to learn he appears to Simon Peter, who denied him. And here he appears to two laymen who don't even understand the scriptures about his own person, and it shares all this great stuff with them. I hope Bible studies exciting to you. I hope you'll read Psalms 19 about the joy and excitement of Bible study. I hope it lights up your life. These folks had one great session. Notice it says, so at once they got up and went back to Jerusalem. You bet they did. Boy, they had a tale to tell. They didn't believe the women, and guess what? They're not going to believe them either. They're in the same boat as those girls now. And found the 11 and their company. That means a large number group. I'm going to see Acts 1:15 and much more than just the 12. Told them all that the risen Lord had been seen by Simon, the one who denied the Lord. Isn't that something? He appeared to him. I'm not sure Peter really wanted to see him right then. But aren't you glad Peter, after he said, Peter, it's okay. Man, I tell you what. Then they themselves begin to tell what had occurred. And here it means they rehearsed in detail what happened. Can't you hear them? And then he said this, and then he made this kind of gesture, and then he... I bet those guys went over that thing over and over, just like those women had done about that tomb. And then he continues and how he broke the bread. And while they were talking, while they were going over what Jesus did about these things, he took his stand among them himself and said to them, peace to you. There's another manuscript problem, that peace to you. But it sounds just like what he would do. I think it's in the oldest ones there. He appeared while they were talking about him and said, hello, guys. Don't be afraid. It's me. And look at verse 37. Here's what surprised me so much. And they were so startled and terror-stricken that they were beginning to think he was a ghost. Isn't that amazing? The chief priests were worried about Jesus' claims to resurrection, but the disciples who he told over and over were absolutely surprised, maybe not so much in the resurrection, because I think they believed that, but that he came back and talked to them. Well, they thought it was a spirit or a ghost or something. And they began to think over and over, this is just a figment of my imagination. This is just an illusion. Can't you imagine the excitement of that upper room? I tell you what. But he said to them, why are you so disturbed and why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. Now, why would he do that? Well, I think Jesus wanted to say, look, man, I'm real. That's why I think he ate with those two on the road to Emmaus, ready to take bread. He's saying, look, I am resurrected, but I'm still a real human being. I've got flesh and bones. And so he said, come on, touch me. Put your hands. And that's, remember Thomas said, I'm not going to believe till I touch you. Now Jesus is saying, come on, touch me. Now this deal about, you know, when Mary grabbed him and he said, "I don't touch me, I haven't ascended." And people make a big deal about you can't touch the resurrected Christ and all kind of things. That's a bunch of bull. He's just saying, come touch me, guys. Come, feel me. Now, the reason I think it's so important that they felt him, by the time the writing of the book of 1 John, there is a heresy known as Gnosticism that claimed that Jesus was fully God, but he wasn't really human. And John over and over and Luke over and over saying, I touched him. I saw him. I felt him. He's real. He was a man when he was here, and he's still a man after the resurrection. That's, I think, the theological purpose of this. Now, then it says... you might well see Psalm 22:16 that talks about his feet. Luke 24 is the only place that talks about Jesus' feet being pierced in Psalms 22:16. The rest of them don't. Talk about his hands and side. Most people's feet were tied, but apparently Jesus was nailed. Feel of me and see for yourselves I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and bones, as you can see. And there, and a little bit down a bit lower in verse 41 says, have you anything to eat? He's going to eat for them so they'll know he's really real. And then in verse 40 again, is another one of those non-Western interpolations that I think is valid. While they were disbelieving, he said, give me something to eat. And King James adds meat and honey, but honey's just not in the best manuscripts, just shouldn't be there. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before their eyes. He wanted to show them that he's real, right? Then he said to them, what is this that I told you while I was still with you, that everything which is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, had to be fulfilled? Now, there's that threefold division of the Hebrew canon, the law, the prophets, and the right. He says, men, everything I told you has come to pass. Now, I'm going to show you where I am so you can proclaim me. I think Jesus is there by symbolism, by typology, and by prophecy. And this is kind of a summary statement of what he told them and taught them the 40 days before the ascension. I think he stayed for the purpose of teaching the church where he was found in prophecy in the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 33. So they might continue to understand the Scriptures. This is usually the work of the Spirit, but here's the work of the Son. And they said to him, the Scriptures said that Christ should suffer. We've talked about those passages. He rise on the third day. We've talked about those. In his name, repentance as a condition for forgiveness of sin should be preached to all nations. Not some, all. Here we have repentance as a condition. In your outline are several passages listing the necessity of repentance. There are two aspects of salvation. Repentance is the negative. Faith is the positive. You ought to see Mark 1:15 for both. For forgiveness, see Luke 11:4. What a great deal. This is often called the Great Commission according to Luke because all the nations are included here. I like that. I think that's good. Beginning in Jerusalem, you're continue to witness these things, and I'll send down He the Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. You ought to read John 14-16. And says, tarry here or stay here in the city until you're clothed with power. Now, these Galileans wanted to go back home. They were nervous already about being in Jerusalem too long. The authorities were looking for them. And here Jesus says, y'all stay for a while. Now, we know they're going to stay for 50 days till Pentecost. They had to wait a long time and pray at Pentecost when it came. Now, this clothed with power on high is a common biblical metaphor for the equipping of God or the empowering of God or the imparting of spiritual qualities to men, being clothed with them. Went out as far as Bethany and was lifted up his hands and blessed them. Their prayers not recorded. Then he was caught out of their sight. Now, notice this. Some say, well, it was the Mount of Olives that he went from, and here it says Bethany. We have a contradiction. No, the same topological construction that is the Mount of Olives extends itself to the city of Bethany. It's just about a mile away. It's one long ridge. And so whether it's Bethany or the Mount of Olives, the same thing, same place, same geographical kind of setting. And that's what it is here. Now, taken up to heaven, the other synoptics say, into the clouds. Remember that Daniel 7:13? The clouds, the transportation of deity. Jesus came riding on the clouds in Daniel 7 and 1 Thessalonians 4. He comes again riding on the clouds of heaven. It's the transportation of deity. It's a sign of the deity of Christ. It's used throughout the New Testament. Get a concordance. Look it up. I think it'll surprise you. They went back with great joy to Jerusalem, and they were continuing in the temple praising God. They are still Jewish people, and the break with Judaism is not going to come till much later. These were Jews. They're going to be in the temple. They're going to be doing the feast of Pentecost, which is a Jewish feast. It's only later that the Greek-speaking Jews cause a split in preaching Jesus to Gentiles that these Jewish men were forced to leave the synagogue. Isn't this an exciting chapter? I tell you what, there's so much left out. There's so much confusion as far as the order of details and whether two angels or one, or they come at dawn or before dawn, or whether three women or four women. But besides all that, doesn't the electricity of the resurrection appearances of Christ light you up? Oh, I tell you what, friends, we have a Savior that's gone beyond the heavens, one who's glorified and sinless, who intercedes for us. He's alive and well, and He's on our side. Hallelujah.